our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, always present in time of trouble. God is our refuge and strength. Mountains fall to the sea, though the waters may roar and the mountains may shake,
I know that He will take care of me.
God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, always present in time of trouble. God is our refuge and strength.
He breaks the bow and He shatters the spear. A mighty fortress is He. No more will I fear, for the battle is His. I know that He will take care of me.
God is our refuge, our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, always present in time of trouble. God is our refuge and strength and strength. God is our refuge and strength, our
Amen. That's a blessing. If you got a Bible, would you look at Psalms chapter number 23, please? Psalms chapter number 23. Those of y'all that go to Sunday school, you will recognize a few weeks back, we actually taught a lesson out of Psalms 23, but I'm going a little bit of a different direction, but I know this is probably familiar to you. While you're finding that, I just want to thank everyone who's been asking about my eye. For those of you who don't know, I had a corneal transplant in my right eye. I was basically going blind, and my cornea was going to pop, and so they had to cut it out and put another one in there. And there's been a lot of people praying, a lot of folks sending text messages or calls, and people just doing different things to try to be a blessing. I really, really appreciate you more than you could ever know. One of the great things, if you don't have a church family, so we got some visitors sitting here, and you wonder, what's so great about church? Because you got people like that that care about you and love you and treat you right. And I don't have a lot of family around me. My mother's in heaven. I don't know where my dad is. And it's nice to have folks that treat you as a family. And so just to give you an update, I know people say, man, we don't hear anything. You know, I'm sure a preacher probably doesn't want to talk about me every week. So, you know, unless it's negative, but I'm just kidding. But it's going very well. I am seeing so much better than I used to. I'm not where I need to be. It could take up to a year for complete healing. The best way I could explain it is this. For years, probably about 10 years or so, I wear special contacts that help push my corneas in place so that I can see somewhat decent. I can't drive. I can't do anything without my contacts. And since I've had the surgery, I can drive. I can get around. I can see you guys. Yeah. You know, my reading is not great. You may notice that when I'm talking. They still have to get me fitted for new contacts, and that will help my reading incredibly once that happens. But It hasn't healed enough yet to get that done. I'm hoping very soon here to be able to get that done. So that's kind of the update there. But really, honestly, it's been a blessing. You know, it's gone very well. And I'm so grateful again for everybody that has been asking about it. And then secondly, I just want to say how much I love this church. I'm proud and happy to be what I consider a son of Faith Baptist Church. Amen. Brother Tim, we grew up here. This is our, you know, thinking about Naomi, others that, like, there's other youth that have been here a long time, but we literally, our whole lives, this has been what we've been. And for you older folks that you're getting up in years and you can't do the things that you used to do, and maybe sometimes you look around and you think, man, who's going to take my place? There's some of us that are trying. There's some of us that are trying. Amen. And we're sticking with it, and we're doing the best we can, and we're trying to raise our families, and we're trying to do the right things. And amen. Don't be disheartened. I promise you, I think about some of you guys. When I first got here, you were my age and younger, and now you're not. So, you know. But who am I to laugh? I used to be young. Now the teenagers look at me, this old dude. you know, who's this guy? You know, so, I mean, I get that's how life goes. But seriously, I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope as I preach, even if you hate the message, I hope some of y'all that have been here for years and years and years, I hope it means something to you that a son of the church that you're a part of is preaching the word to you and is still sticking with it and trying to do what he can for the Lord. I mean that. I hope that encourages you. Amen. And that it does something spectacular in your heart. Would you stand with me and let's read Psalms chapter 23. And we're going to look at verse number 5, please. Psalm 23, verse number 5. The Bible says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So I want to preach a message entitled, "Are You Serious? Are You Serious?" Not in a way of saying I don't believe it, but in a way of awe, like, are you serious? Amen. I can have this? Amen. And I really believe if you'll give me your attention for a little bit, I'm a little bit nervous, but hopefully I'll calm down. Brother Brad said, oh, you'll get going after a while. So I appreciate that. But well, I'm a little bit nervous, but I do want to help God's people. Amen. I really do today. So please, if you give me your attention, and I really think you might go home a little bit different than the way you came. Amen. Let's pray. Therefore, Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for these folks for being here. Lord, what an honor and a privilege to stand in my pastor's pulpit. Lord, I love preacher, and I thank God for him, and I'm glad that he allowed me this opportunity. And Lord, please, don't let me let him down, let you down, Lord. Let me speak your words. Let me be a help and a blessing to someone, Lord, today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. So Psalms 23 is one of the most famous passages of scriptures in the Bible. Most of us, probably quite a few of us, could maybe even quote all of the verses that are in that scripture. If you can't quote it, you probably know most of it. If somebody started you along the way, you could finish it off, or you could add what it's saying. It's just one of those passages of scriptures that is just such a blessing. Most theologians believe King David wrote this around 1000 BC, and that they can't really say what incident prompted him to write this. As you know, King David went through a lot. It might have been everything he'd been through, but he starts to give us a little bit of understanding of God from the perspective that he understood. David was a shepherd. And David, as a shepherd, said, man, when I start thinking about God and when I start understanding what God is about, I see some similarities. And so in Psalms 23, of course, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he starts to give us a little bit of understanding. So to get to what I want to preach about today, I got to build a case. So just stay with me a little bit, okay? We're going to build a case. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So David starts out and he said, man, I know what being a shepherd is all about. I understand what it means to be a shepherd. But he said, I've come to tell you that I don't have just a regular shepherd. I don't have just somebody that's ordinary and just a man who can be beaten or be destroyed. No, I've got God as my shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And because God is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's nothing that I need that my shepherd cannot provide for me. Then in verse number 2, look at verse number 2, it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. In verse number 2, David is showing us that God is in control. That we can lie down and be in peace, even though we know there are enemies out there trying to get us. My brothers and sisters, I love that. He maketh me to lie down. What's this thing about the Christianity? What's so great about that? Folks, everybody goes through something, but can I tell you the difference between you and the person that don't know Jesus? The difference is you can lie down in the midst of your trouble and be all right and feel like everything's gonna be okay and wake up with a smile on your face and feel like you're gonna overcome and you're gonna survive this. Why? Because the shepherd maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I'm gonna be all right because I've got one who takes care of me. There's security there. David said, man, I get this because I know what it's like to take care of the sheep. Look at verse number 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm sorry. He restoreth my soul, or he brings my soul back to life. Have you been drained? Is there stuff that has happened in this life that has caused you to feel like, man, I just don't know if I got it. I just don't know if I got any more. I don't know how many more punches I could take. I don't know how many more trials I could go through. I don't know how many more burdens I could have. I don't know how many more tears I could cry. I don't know if I could get up again and do it one more time. I've come to encourage somebody that the God of heaven, who is your shepherd, he restores your soul. He brings it back to life. When you think you're done, when you think you're finished, when you think it's over, when you think you can't, when you don't think you can do it anymore, here comes God saying, yeah, you can. Amen. Get back on up. I'm bringing you back to life. I'm allowing you to once again to be able to do what you thought you couldn't. Right. He restoreth. He brings me back when I feel like I've used everything I can. I wish, one thing I don't like about church sometimes is that people put on a facade. Right. You know, it's 3 or 4 of y'all. Amen, Brother Larry, that's good. But what about the rest of y'all that know you went through something? What about the rest of y'all that know right now on your heart and in your mind and in your soul, there's something that's got a hold of you that you're not sure you can survive? Somebody ought to shout. Somebody ought to give God praise and think about the fact that he restores my soul. I can get up one more time. I can do it one more time. I can survive one more day because I got a God who restores my soul. Look at verse number 4. Yay. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Can I tell you that even though we are constantly walking in the midst of certain death, this could be physical, but it also could be mental, and it could be spiritual. Even though we are constantly walking under certain death, the shepherd creates a sense of security by using the tools of the shepherd to keep us safe. Amen. There is no limit to what God would go to keep you safe. Amen. I wish I could get Christians to understand how much God loves you. I wish I could get Christians to understand how well loved and liked you are. I wish you can understand in the course of heaven, the great God of heaven is looking at your circumstance. And as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he uses the tools of a shepherd, his rod and his staff, to keep us in line, to keep us safe, to stop things from taking us out. Do you understand that your number should have been called already in heaven, but it was God who kept you alive. It was God who made you pass through. It was God who brought you out. Could you understand that there's a shepherd in heaven who says, even though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, physically, mentally, spiritually, I got your back. Amen. I got your back. I got a sense of security that I want to provide for you. And look at verse number 5. I'm going somewhere. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I just want to shout. Now, see, some of y'all, yeah, you know, this is too much for y'all. I can't help it. I can preach how I know how to preach. I wish I could get up here and say, well, the Lord loves everyone. And, you know, isn't it wonderful that he is able to say, let me exegete and give you this and that and the other and break this all down to you. And maybe some of you aren't impressed with my preaching, but I only know how to do what I know how to do. And I'm telling you that the shepherd, he can cause us to do well, even in the midst of others trying to stop us from doing so. Did you read what it said in verse 5? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He said, I can provide for you even when everybody around you is trying to stop it. Oh, y'all didn't hear that. He didn't say, when everything settles down, as soon as it gets safe again, as soon as it's nice, I'll do something for you, okay? As soon as that guy quits giving you the mean look, I'll make sure everything's okay. No. God said they could look mean. God said they could be upset. God said they could be thinking about taking you out. But in the midst of your enemies, God said, I'll prepare a table for me. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You've been in a job where they told you you couldn't have the promotion. You couldn't come up. There were people actively trying to stop you. And yet some way, somehow, God moved things and God worked stuff out. And he prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Amen. Yeah. When everybody else said, no, we're going to make sure this guy don't get it, God said, you can try. I've set something up in the midst. I love God because he doesn't need things to work out for him to do his work. He said, while everything is going against you, I'm going to fix it. While everything is surrounding you and causing you trouble, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to work it out. I'm going to make it happen. Oh, man, he said he prepared a table for it. He said he anointed my head with oil. You understand when you anointed somebody's head with oil, it means it'd be set apart. They're sanctified. They got something going on in their lives. Can I tell you, God has anointed your head with oil to do something for him. Amen. I don't know what that something is for you. But he's anointed your head with oil. He has set you apart. He sanctified you for a certain thing. And you ought to never get used to that. You ought to never think to yourself, that's no big deal. Oh, yes, it is. I'm special to God. He has set me apart for something to do in his will and in his kingdom. And it ought to make you happy to know that he anoints me with oil. Amen. And then it says, my cup runneth over. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that you got a God up in heaven who doesn't just kind of throw a little bit in your cup and say, all right, go ahead now. Y'all, some of y'all got little kids, you understand this. You never fill their cup up because you know what's going to happen. They're going to spill it everywhere. And then mama's going to be mad and you're mad because she's mad and now the whole thing is upside down, you know. But God doesn't treat us like little kids. He takes our cup, and not only does he fill it up, but he runs it over. Some of you might be thinking right now, I don't think God's done much for me. Oh, friend, you've had more blessings than you could ever imagine. He woke you up this morning. He started you on your way. People just died recently out here on 113 in a car accident. You've been driving for 30 years, and you're still alive. You ought to wake up every morning and say, my cup runneth over because God took care of me. Time and time again, blessing after blessing, many manifold, outrageous stuff that I didn't deserve, God allowed to flow. Amen. Out of my cup. Now, I said all of this to get to my sermon. In verse number 6, the Bible says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David said, because of what I said in verse number 1. David said, because of what I said in verse number 2. David said, because of what I said in verse number 3. David said, because of what I said in verse number 4. David said, because of what I said in verse number 5, I got a shepherd. I've got a restorer of a soul. I got somebody who makes me to lie in green pastures. I got somebody who keeps me in the valley of death. I got a God who sets a table before my enemy. Because of all of this, I've come to a conclusion. When I get to the end of this chapter, I've come to let God's people know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Are you serious? Are you serious? Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life? Are you serious? I can't believe that. I don't know about you. Do you ever read the Bible sometime and go, man, that's for me? See, some of y'all have been through some stuff and you think that God is not, has forgotten about you and goodness and mercy hasn't come your way. But I've come to tell you that he put a promise. And David said, because of everything I said in 1-5, I'm convinced. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So let me give you a little bit of understanding, a couple points, and we'll be out of here. First of all, I want you to understand that as we get down to that, he's trying to give us an understanding of how good God is to us. The first point is, consider the certainty of the promise. Consider the certainty of the promise. My man, King David, said, surely, surely. He said, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, with assurance and confidence, that the great God of heaven is going to send goodness and mercy my way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Consider the certainty of it. What's goodness? Listen very carefully. Goodness is kindness, benevolence, acts of kindness, charity. Goodness is kindness, benevolence, acts of kindness, charity. God said, I'm going to send kindness your way. God said, I'm going to send benevolence your way. God said, I'm going to send acts of kindness your way. God says, I'm going to send charity your way. He said, surely goodness, surely kindness, surely benevolence, surely charity, surely acts of kindness will come your way. Amen. It's a certainty. When God says something, you got to believe it. If God is not sure about that, then if we call upon the name of the Lord, I guess we might not be saved, because the same God says, if thou will call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. It's the same God that says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Amen. He hasn't changed. He hasn't done anything there. Look at mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is mildness or tenderness of heart. Please catch this. This is the part you got to get. To treat an offender better than he deserves, to inflict less than law or justice would warrant. God is sending kindness. God is sending benevolence. God is sending charity. But then when I mess up, God sends mercy. God says, I know you done dropped the ball. I know you done messed some stuff up. I know you done some things you shouldn't. But it's okay, though, because guess what's coming your way? Mercy. If you don't believe that, then you got to wake up, my friend, because mercy has knocked on your door every day. Well, every time you lied, here came mercy. Yeah, you say, God doesn't do anything. People lie. Really? I remember a couple in the New Testament who lied to the Holy Spirit, and they dropped dead at that instant. So the next time you tell a lie, you ought to lift your hands and say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Because he could have ended you right there. But instead, you're an offender who has done wrong, and the law and justice says punish you. But God says, I'm sending mercy. I'm sending mercy. I've dropped the ball. I've done so much wrong, but I'm sending mercy. Surely God will send kindness to us even though we don't deserve it. Surely God will send mercy to us even though we don't deserve it. This is a promise that can be trusted. What are you going through in your life that you don't see the goodness of God, that you don't see the mercy of God, And you're saying to yourself, Brother Larry, I'd like to believe what you're saying, but I just have a tough time with that. The Bible gives a promise. You got to believe God. Amen. Wake up in the morning and tell yourself, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Don't let the devil win in the battle of your mind and think to yourself, oh man, there's no way God could ever do anything good for me. He's giving you a promise. Right. Now let's look at the second thing. We'll get moving here. Consider the controversy of the promise. Yeah, controversy. I like that. A lot of C's. Controversy of the promise. Why is it controversial? Not because God said something that's not right or weird or out of the way, but rather because human man can't accept what God said. Can I give you an example? I'll probably lose a lot of you, but the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife. That's controversial to a lot of folks. I hear the women out there saying, I'm smarter than him. You probably are. I'm better looking than him. You definitely are. I'm more on the ball than him. I'm a better worker than him. How can he be the head of me? My brothers and sisters, what you got to understand, God is not saying he's better than you or over you. What he's saying is it's a level of position. You know, when you go to work, your boss may not be as smart as you. Your boss may not be as good looking as you. Your boss may not have it all together like you have it together. But guess what? He's the boss. We understand that. But we argue with God about things that we can't wrap our minds around. So the controversy of surely goodness and mercy shall follow me lies in the second part of that. It says it shall follow me. When you read scripture, make sure you read it right. The Bible does not say that surely goodness and mercy shall go before me. Most of us want to get into a situation and there's goodness and there's mercy and thank you, Lord. Oh, man, I needed that. Now I'm going to mess some of y'all up real quick right now. Not only does it say that it doesn't go before you, it doesn't even say it walks with you. Sometimes goodness and mercy is not right on the side of you. Now, we tell folks, oh, God is there, and God is there. But read what the Bible says, goodness and mercy, acts of kindness, the forgiveness of the things I've done wrong. It's not always walking alongside of you. The Bible says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Shall follow me. What does that word follow means? It means to run after, to pursue. So God says, Brother Allen, would you help me for a second? Let's go down here. So God says, oh, I wish I could help somebody. My baby's in the, take a step. My baby's in the hospital. I don't know how he's going to make it out of this thing. And I feel like I've gone through so much pain. I've gone through so much sleepless nights. I've gone through so many things. And when you get to the hospital, mercy's not there. When you get to the hospital, goodness is not there. But if you'll just hold on, it's pursuing you. Amen. If you just look back, sooner or later, it will be there. Amen. Take another step, please. Maybe you said, oh, my marriage is falling apart. I don't know how God's going to bless this thing. I've had problem after problem, situation after situation, and I just don't see it. And you're looking for goodness ahead. You're looking for mercy ahead. You're looking for goodness and mercy on the side of you. But sometimes God is looking and saying, I'm pursuing you. I'm running after you. And goodness and mercy catches up to you. And when you need it the most, it shows up. Amen. Would you take another step? Maybe you feel unloved. You feel like nobody cares. You feel like nobody sees your pain. Nobody sees your heartache. Nobody sees your troubles. And you're thinking to yourself, man, if somebody could just show me some kindness, if somebody could just show me some love, if somebody could just forget the things I've done in the past, some of you got some history and folks throw it in your face all the time and you're tired of it. But I've come to tell you the same God who says that he has goodness and he has mercy says it follows you. So while you're in that predicament, you might be there for a little bit and you may not see it, but it pursues you. Amen. It runs after you. Amen. It catches up with you. Amen. Time and time again, God's goodness, God's mercy is chasing you down. It's running after you. It's trying to bring you to him. It's trying to get you to see that everything you've gone through, and God has not left you alone. He has followed and chased after to get you back to the place that you needed to be. My brothers and sisters, I wish I could get you to understand. Don't get mad when it's not in front of you. Don't get mad when it's not on the side. The Bible says it chases after. It chases after. Thank you, brother. It chases after. Sooner or later, God's people have to believe God's word. I should have done all that running. Sooner. I know, I've got to give you an oxygen tank now. Sooner or later, we got to understand that God has not forgotten you. God has not left you alone. God has not put you to the side. I wanted to talk to my good friend, Brother Jake, and Miss Jana. Please, please don't think God isn't there. It just might be that he's coming after. And I know right now you feel like I'm all alone. I'm tired of all the stuff I've had to go through. But believe God. Believe God. Surely, goodness and mercy is going to follow me. When you need it the most, it's going to show up. You won't find it in front. You won't find it to the side. But when you turn around, you start to realize, oh, my soul. Can I illustrate this? I had my surgery. It was supposed to be an hour and a half, eye surgery. Supposed to be very simple, or so they told me. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'd like to think that I'm a man of faith, but I was scared. I thought, man, if this goes wrong, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to be able to work? Am I going to be able to do the things that I need to do? My family's counting on me. I was scared. So I went in. They knocked me out for the surgery. My doctor told me, and I'm saying this in front of God and everybody, that that's the worst surgery he's ever done. I was in surgery for almost 6 hours, for an hour and a half surgery. Some of you who were reaching out to my wife and others, you're like, man, we're not hearing anything. I wasn't out. And when he got done, he said, man, Larry, that was the worst surgery I've ever done. He's been doing it for like 30 years. He said, your cornea was so bad and it was so difficult to get out, and it wasn't done. I was in so much pain. I was hurting so bad. They took me into the recovery room, and my blood pressure spiked. And, you know, they had one of those alarms. It goes off every, is it 10 minutes? I think it was. That's their, it checks you periodically. And every time it checked me, all the nurses come running in, and all this stuff is happening, and they're arguing about whether I could go home and not. I'm sick. I'm feeling bad. I just got so much going wrong. I'm like, God, where are you? I can't see. Lord, where are you? My pastor's not there. None of the staff is there. My family's out in another room. I'm by myself. Lord, where are you? Finally, they let me go late at night. The Makovskis were the first ones. There was many people who did this, who gave food and things like that. But that night, they prepared dinner, and they were waiting for us to get back. Of course, again, we were super late. And we were driving back. Well, Esther's driving back. Every bump she's hitting, I'm dying. Like, oh, my Lord, I'm not going to make it here. This is terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. Can't see. I'm in pain. My blood pressure skyrocketed. And when I was really starting to get depressed, we pulled up around that cul-de-sac into our house, and there was the Makovskis sitting there waiting. I'm not sure I felt God in the hospital. He was there, but I'm not sure I felt him. I'm not sure that I knew that I was cared for and loved when I was sitting in that recovery room wondering, how am I going to survive? But when I came to that house and I saw that family that was waiting for a while for us to give us that food, it was almost like God said, yeah, you thought I wasn't there. Goodness and mercy have followed me to my house. And as bad as I was feeling, and as much as I thought, man, God just kind of left me alone, he showed up all of a sudden and encouraged my heart. Amen. I would sit at home during the recovery, and there'd be a lot of days I'd be by myself, and I'd think, man, this really stinks. I can't do nothing. I wasn't supposed to bend over. I couldn't lift stuff. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. I honestly felt like a failure. And somebody would text. Somebody would call. Somebody would send something to the house. It was like God was saying, I'm chasing you down. I'm pursuing you. Amen. I haven't forgotten about you. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you is it very rarely happens when you want it to. But the promise is not that it will come when you think so. The promise is that his goodness and his mercy will chase you down. It'll chase you down. And sooner or later, God's going to catch up to you. And when he does and you look back at it, you'll think like I think of that day when I drove to that house and I saw the Bukowskis there. I thought to myself, thank you, Lord. You do see me. You do care. Now let me say lastly, and I'm done. Consider the completeness of the promise. The Bible says, all the days of my life. Some of you know that God's been good to you. Some of you know that mercy has come. But maybe you're at the place in your life where you're starting to think, I've already used all mine up. You know, God was real good to me back then, but you know, I've done this a lot, and maybe he's tired of dealing with me. No, that ain't what the Bible says. All. I wish I had a witness up here. All the days of my life, God will continue to chase me down with goodness and with mercy, and he'll make sure that I never forget that he's always on my side. All the days of my life. Amen. There's a completeness of the promise. Right. You haven't used it up. You haven't asked too many times. It doesn't matter how many times God has brought you out. His promise is sure. All the days of my life. Amen. Again and again and again and again and again and again. God will do it again for you. Amen. He's chasing you down. Right. Oh. Somebody say all. 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 The days of your life. Amen. Don't ever think to yourself, man, I don't know, Brother Larry. I know I've seen God do great things in the past, but maybe that's it for me. No, 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 no. All the days of your life. All the days of your life. What's the conclusion of this thing? It's a certainty that it will happen. There's a controversy that it follows us instead of going before us. But there's a completeness that God will do it all the days of our life. So what's the conclusion? There are Christians who need to believe that the goodness and mercy of God is coming after you. Some of you need to believe that again. Maybe there's a little kid. Maybe there's a teenager. You need to believe that. God's goodness and God's mercy is coming after you. Some of you are seasoned saints, and you would never turn your back on God or give up on God. But come on, sometimes in our darkest moments, like I felt after that surgery, we just wonder, is this going to happen for me? And I just want you to know that you have to believe that his goodness and his mercy will continue to run after you. Amen. Josiah, come here for a second. I said that there was Christians who need to understand that God's goodness and his mercy is coming after you. This is my son. I love him more than anything in the world. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him. He could ask me anything, and if I could do it, I would. I've come to tell you, son, that sometimes you may not see me next to you. You may not see me walking alone, but you can know in your heart that even if dad's at work, even if dad's in another town, even if dad's somewhere else, if I need something, he's got me. Brothers and sisters, walk with me, Joe Rowe. You got to know that God's got you, that you're his child, and that he will take care of you, and that he loves you just like I love him, and he will make sure that whatever that you need, whatever that is desired, whatever is wanted, that he's going to take care of it because you belong to him. He's your father. Maybe somebody here is not saved. And you say to yourself, has God, goodness and mercy, been good to me? Yeah, every time you lie, God didn't kill you and let you go to hell. That was his goodness and his mercy. Every time you stole something, God didn't kill you and send you to hell. That was his goodness and his mercy. Every time you drank that liquor, God didn't kill you and send you to hell. That was his goodness and his mercy. Oh, every time you smoked your dope, God didn't kill you and send you to hell because it was his goodness and his mercy. Every time you cussed somebody out, God didn't kill you and send you to hell because it was his goodness and his mercy. God showed up next to you. He said, I love you. I know you can't see me, but just know when daddy says it'll be okay, you're going to be all right. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm done. But there's somebody out here that doesn't know Jesus. And you're saying to yourself, I don't know if God's been good to me. Yeah, he gave you another day just so you would accept him. He gave you another day. Some of you have quit on the Lord and you're far away from him. You come to church sometimes, you don't, you're in, you're out, you don't know what you're about. God is keeping you alive to show you goodness, to show you mercy, to let you know that he's never forgotten. He's never let you go. I know you don't see him in front. I know you don't see him on the side. But if you'll understand, it's chasing you down. Amen. Goodness and mercy. It's following after you. And Christian, maybe you're in church. Maybe you're trying to do the right things, but you've gotten a little discouraged. You feel like nobody understands. You feel like nobody cares. You come to a church this size and nobody speaks to you. Nobody understands who you are or where you're from. You're different. You're oddball. I don't know if y'all seen. I'm a little bit different than most of y'all around here. But the thing that has kept me going over all the years is that I've been able to know that God's goodness and his mercy has followed me. Maybe today you need to come to an old-fashioned altar. You need to ask God to help you to see his goodness and his mercy. Maybe you're backslidden and you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and ask God to help you to see his goodness and his mercy and to get you back on track. And the most important thing that anybody can do, maybe you're not saved. You're on your way to hell and you think you got a lot of days left. No, my friend, that's God's goodness and his mercy that kept you alive today. It may run out tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, please, if you don't know him, today is your day. This is your hour. This is your moment. Will you please receive the goodness and the mercy of God that he showed at Calvary when he sent his precious son to die for everyone? Are you serious? I would say God is. I would say God is. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, Brother Larry, I heard what you had to say today, and I don't know Jesus. His goodness and his mercy has kept me alive, but I'm not saved. I've not trusted in him. I've not believed in him. Today, I would like to trust in the Lord. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Is there anybody across this auditorium that does not know the Lord? We won't embarrass you. We won't make you feel bad. We're not trying to put you down. Is there anybody that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Perhaps there's people here who need to be baptized. If that's you, you could come up front and get to the folks there, and they could get you to the back to be baptized. But what about you, Christian? What are you going through? What in your life you feel like, man, I'm not sure God's goodness and mercy has been extended to me? I think today's your day. Today's your hour to get to an old-fashioned altar. You say, why do I got to go to an altar? Because God likes faith. When you do something, it shows God that you're serious. You can sit in your pew and just, well, I just believe it in my heart. But that doesn't really show any seriousness. If I had a $100 bill up here and I said whoever got it first could have it, a lot of people would come running. You would show faith that, hey, he's really going to give that to me. How about you show faith in God that you really want his goodness and his mercy to follow you? As the music starts to play, let's stand. If that's you, would you come to the altar today? Would you do business with God? Surely goodness and mercy, you've been down, you've been struggling, you've been going through some stuff. Now I know, don't let anybody else stop you. Fill these pews, fill these aisles. Let God know I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. It's chasing you down, friend. It's chasing you down. God wants to help you. God loves you more than you could ever know. Surely goodness, surely mercy shall follow me. How about it, friend? Nah, I don't need that. I promise you, you do. I promise you, you do. Surely goodness. If you're not saved, please, if you didn't want to come forward this morning, please see somebody after the service. Don't leave here not knowing Jesus as your Savior.